Good morning, everyone. My name's Rowan. I think most of you know me, but yeah, I'm one of the pastors here too. And if there's anyone in high school still who wants to go out and join the kids' church in a party, feel free to go out there. I think, go Dan, yeah, go for it. So instead of explorers, you're going to join the little kids. No. You've all graduated from high school, I think. You get to listen to me. So the next month leading to Christmas, we've termed the series All People. All People. And look at all those flags. The wonderful colours of the flags representing all people. That's fantastic. The slide before that said on the Bible app, YouVersion, you can follow along with that. There's notes there. There may even be a picture. Thanks to Sammy Taylor, who did that, and Darren, who did the slides. And I'm going to read the Bible passage now. So if you could please turn, if you've got your Bibles, or if you've got the Bibles on your phone, I'm going to read from Luke 1:46, and otherwise it's on the screen. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their most inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." And Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Let's pray together. God, our Father in heaven, we are so grateful for this passage, so grateful for the message that you have for us today. Thank you for everyone gathered here, and I pray that your spirit will be at work in opening our hearts. And yeah, we really commit this time to you, that your message will be clear. We thank you for all people, and that the good news has been made available to all people through the Son of God, our Lord Jesus. And we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the bit of context about who was Mary. So just before this, the angel appeared to Mary and told her that she was going to have a baby. She was a virgin. She wasn't married. So Mary, we're going to focus a little bit on Mary and who she was, and then think about, that's really important. It's an important thing for us to know, and then we're going to look at the content of the passage, what she actually said, and what that means for us, especially in terms with all people. So Mary lived in Nazareth. The angel Gabriel appeared to her in Nazareth. She was engaged to Joseph. And Joseph was from the line of David, King David, from the tribe of Judah. And in Matthew, there's all his lineage there that you can look at for your own interest. So Mary, it says that she was a virgin, and she actually asked, "How can this be? How can I have a baby?" And the angel says to her that the Spirit is going to make this happen. Spirit of God is going to make this happen. She's probably young. She could be, it's probably not the most important thing, but she could be late teens, early 20s. Young, probably in the Jewish culture, is considered anywhere under 30. So that doesn't count me, unfortunately. But anyone under 30 is young, because there's a significant thing. 30 is recognized as being kind of growing into maturity, adulthood. And anyway, so she was younger than 30, probably early 20s, maybe. That to get the picture of who she was. I wonder if she was probably in the line of Levi, because she's related to Elizabeth, so perhaps a cousin. And it says about Elizabeth and Joseph that they were both from the tribe of Levi. They were in the priestly tribe. And if, in my mind, I wonder if she was related to Elizabeth, perhaps she was from that same line. And that's just my thinking about this. And I think there's something, perhaps if that's true, there's something significant about that. Related to Elizabeth, the next thing is she's probably not well off. So she probably, Nazareth was one of those kind of lower socioeconomic places, from what I know, from what I've read. And most things that says about her is that she didn't probably have a lot of money. And so this is Mary. Mary, when I think and read about her in the passages that we've got, I think of her as someone being humble. And so Mary is humble. And so when I think about what does humble mean, what does it mean to be humble, what is humility, I think that it's not so much thinking that you're a lesser person, not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. And you might have heard that before, and perhaps it might be a bit of a cliche, but I think that's a helpful way to see it. And when I read this passage and think about Mary, I think that she is thinking of herself less and thinking of God more. Because as she did that, she acknowledged God more and she praises him. So when you read verse 46, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." Isn't that just what an appropriate response? That the spotlight could have been on her and she could have felt exalted because of this amazing, significant opportunity to be a part of redemption history for all people. But she recognized that she was a humble servant of God. And so humility, Mary's humility, I see that it's an attitude that recognizes that her position in relation to God, that he was superior, that he was more greater, he had a greater authority and power. For God to do this miracle in her to bring about salvation to the world, means that he is great, and she recognizes her as a humble servant. So I think that's a significant thing in her. And to illustrate this humility and this relative position of humility, I was thinking about in the animal kingdom and people, how if they want animals to do certain things, then they need to enter into that world of positional authority. And so this happens in the circus. So the photo there, and if it's a bit of a crazy idea that someone could make a lion that's that powerful to jump through hoops and stand on these tiny little platforms. It's a bit of a crazy idea, but why would a lion who has more power physically submit to a ringleader? Well, so what I've read is that the ringmaster goes into a circle. The ring is a circle, obviously, and the lions have nowhere to hide. The ringmaster comes out, He strides out with authority and he claims that space for himself. He has a whip, he shouts, and he claims, "This is my space." And he does that in view of the lions. And then within the lion pack, there might be a few of them, and they have a bit of a authority structure too. And often, I've read, the lowliest positional lion is often the most submissive to the ringmaster. And he's often the one who does the greatest tricks. Because, the Omega lion, has the most to gain by being closest to the leader, the alpha ringmaster. And so there's this positional authority. The lion submits to the ringmaster because it's his territory. And then I guess, you know, illustrations can go too far, but I think that it really helped me to understand submission in authority to someone greater. So God was one that was greater. His power was being displayed through what he was going to do through Mary. And Mary submitted. And she had, you could say, in her lowly state, she had a lot to gain through drawing close to the Father, to God, in submitting to what he wanted to do. So hopefully that's helpful. At least that's helpful to me to understand how that works, and then in authority and submission. So humility means to submit, and I think that Mary is an example for us in how to turn all good provision into praise to God. And in the same way that Mary was a humble servant to God, submissive to God, her son, the Son of God, Jesus, the Messiah, was also submissive to God. And I just wonder, Mary's influence as someone who had a humble attitude in submission to God, I wonder if Jesus would have learnt that in a way from her in that example. And I see that Joseph and Mary were a real humble couple. They submitted. Joseph thought about divorcing Mary, didn't he? But wanted to honour her. And he knew that God was doing something great through this, and it was worthwhile submitting. So them as a couple had this humble and lowly state. And we read in the birth in Bethlehem, they went to a lowly place even too, where Jesus was born. And the Jesus Storybook Bible puts it like this, that the people were looking for a king. The wise men were looking for a king, but they got sent to, and they thought it would be in a palace. But the wise men were shown to the not so nice part of town, to the even not so nice part of town, to even less nice part of town. The way that it puts it is better than this, but you would have thought that the king of the world would be born in a great, significant, powerful place, but he was born in a lowly place, and he was put in even an animal trough, surrounded by animals. Born to a couple who probably couldn't afford much more than that. And I really get the sense from looking at Mary is that she would have been one of those people who would easily go unnoticed. But the significant thing that I find in this, in thinking about Mary, is that God noticed her. So where people might not have noticed her in her lowly position, God noticed her. And that is because she was his. God, I think, knew that she was going to be submissive and humble and obedient. So being his, Mary was his, and God noticed her. Being his is the next thing I think we can learn from this. And from verse 50, it says, "His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation." His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. I think there's that sense, and in a way you could compare Mary's response and faith to what the angel said, to what Zechariah said, and we're going to look at that next week. Jason's going to speak on Zechariah's response to to what happened. And so whereas Mary believed, she said, how is this going to happen? But she believed, and she said in verse 38, I am the Lord's servant. Mary answered, may your word to me be fulfilled. Isn't that just a great response of humility and submission and faith? May your word to me be fulfilled. She wouldn't have known how that was going to happen in all its details, but she believed that it would. Mary knew God, knew his word, and then this song of praise has so much part of the story that goes back to God's story with his people all the way through. So when you read verse 51, it says, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. When you think about all that God has done with his people throughout history, through the Exodus being that significant, most significant thing, that he brought down Pharaoh and his humble people who are slaves in that place, he lifted them up and provided for him. And Mary, I'm sure, is thinking about all these things that God has done, and she's thinking God is going to step into history and do this again, that those who fear him, he's going to lift up. Those who are humble, he's going to lift up. And those who are suppressing his people are going to be brought down. Those who are filled with pride and are taking the advantage of those who are in that low state, he's going to step in and he's going to answer their cry for help. And that's what's happening in this time. This time in history, God is coming in and he's going to come and do this amazing miracle through Mary to give birth to a son, to a virgin. And he's going to do what Mary says in the next verse, verse 53. He has filled the hungry with good things. He's filled the hungry with good things. When you're hungry, sometimes it's really distracting, and you want food, and the longer you go without food, the more you just are in need of something to eat. And so, but giving up foods, so when it comes to fasting and actually choosing not to eat, it means that you're wanting to be empty, to be filled by God. I think that's part of the point of fasting, at least from my experience of fasting, when you say, no, I'm not going to eat, and I'm going to, when I am hungry, I am going to ask God to fill me. So that's what he's promised to do. But those who are completely relying on themselves, they say, nah, we're full, we're rich, we've got everything that we want, are going to rely on God less. I think that's clear. He has helped his servant Israel, verse 54, remembering to be merciful. Merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever. That's an amazing thing, that God is doing this thing to provide for all people who believe in him. And that's the next point, and that's how it fits in, I think, to the theme, for all people who believe in him. He's brought down the rulers from their thrones. He's done it before. He's going to do it again. He's going to bring in his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. He's going to lift up the humble. He's going to fill the hungry with good things. And that's available to all people who are humble enough, who recognize their poverty and recognize their sinfulness and turn to him in faith. So I love this idea of humility. I guess I've probably made the point quite a bit, is that when we put ourselves in that lowly position before God, recognizing that he has the authority, he has the power, and all we need to do is trust in him. We need to be his. And And then as we are filled, then we have that opportunity to help others get that same feeling. We want everyone to be hungry for God, don't we? I feel like when you are filled, and yeah, you just need to overflow to other people, especially those who are in that lowly position. And I love that song, "Here's a hope to the hopeless and the broken." And I think when people go through those times in their life, that is when we cry out to God the most. But for those people who are in that hopeless position, and maybe they don't see that God is their answer, they need us to go in and say, look what God has done. Look what God can do for you, because you are part of all people. You can be part of God's salvation and his promise. And this has been the promise from the very beginning, that God would bless his people to be a blessing to others. Genesis 12, 2-3, God is promising to Abraham that as you go, as you step out in faith, as you become a great nation, as I bless you, you will then be a blessing to others. And we've seen that through history. That's been the case. As people go and multiply and bring good into the world, others are blessed through that. And part of that blessing to others is to bring his kingdom come. I love when Jesus reached the maturity and stepped into his ministry, the first things that he proclaims is repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is near. God is going to step into history in this place, and he's going to go to the poor people, go to the people who are sick and the needy, and he's going to raise them up. And then those people who are full of pride, who are say, no, we're okay. We're okay with what we do in our religion. We don't need to be in a lowly place. Even when we fast, we want to receive from God as recognition for what the things that we're doing. God is going to bring those people down. And that's what Jesus came. That's what he said to the religious leaders. They were neglecting the poor. They were making themselves fat and self-sufficient. And I think that breaks God's heart. I really do. And we have a part to play in that. And so I really feel that if God's kingdom, if Mary's prophecy, if Mary's what she said in response to God's amazing thing has come true, and if it's going to continue to come true in our life, then how will that happen today? How will the poor get fed? We're just going to rely on the government to do that? Or what part do we have to play in that? How can we give up things that we have? How can we fast? What does fasting look like for us to give things up so that we can give to others? In our time, in our possessions, in our money, in our prayers. And I know that we do this, and I'm not saying that we don't. I just don't want us to feel like we've done that, rest on our laurels and say, okay, now we can just go on our merry way. What is God calling us to do? How is God wanting to bring his kingdom to all people at this time, at this very time, with all that's happening in this world? This is an opportunity for us, the church, to bring love. And just want to read this quote from this book. Book's called Life of Pi, but this is it really struck me. This Hindu boy goes to this church and he's learning about Jesus, the Son of God, and he says, "This son, on the other hand, who goes hungry, who suffers from thirst, who gets tired, who is sad, who is anxious, who is heckled and harassed, who has to put up with followers who don't get it and opponents who don't respect him, what kind of a God is that? It's a God on too human a scale, that's what. There are miracles, yes, mostly of a medical nature, a few to satisfy hungry stomachs, At best, a storm is tempered, water is briefly walked upon. If that is magic, it is minor magic on the order of card tricks. Any Hindu god can do 100 times better. This sun is a god who spent most of his time telling stories, talking. This sun is a god who walked, a pedestrian god, and in a hot place at that, with a stride like any human stride, the sandal reaching just above the rocks along the way. And when he splurged on transportation, it was a regular donkey. This sun is a god who died in 3 hours with moans, gasps, and laments. What kind of a god is that? What is there to inspire in this sun? And the response to that is love. Love. Not anything fancy, but love. And choosing to take the low, humble place, even to death on the cross, but then being raised to life and giving that new life to all people who believe in him from generation to generation before and to come. And that's a powerful thing. So I want to leave you with a couple of questions. And then Joe's going to come and sing a song. And these questions may not be the most personal or significant questions to you, but they're questions at least to consider over the next few minutes. Who is God calling you to reach out to? Who comes to mind? Who needs to know of God's love? Who is God calling you to reach out to? And what attitude is God calling you to change to bring you to humility and surrender? So those two questions I'll leave you to think about as Joe sings, and then I'll come back. And if you feel like responding, if God has said something significant to you, you want to repent of or anything, then do that in a way that is appropriate to you. I'll sit down at the front if you want prayer. This is a time to respond, and please do that in your way as we listen. Thanks.